Today on Real Life Radio.
I can't do anything else, Paul would say today, but to commend you to the hands and the love and to the heart and the eyes of God and to His holy word. If a church fails to do that, then it is not a church of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that right now.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now in a message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 1, continues in his series called The Book of Revelation. We now come to chapters 17 and 18, where the past and the future come together. Babylon, a place described in the book of Genesis, is where man's first attempt to overthrow God began, and that attempt increases dramatically during the Great Tribulation. You see, the Apostle John is given a vision of Babylon that is clear to him. Babylon speaks not only of a city in rebellion against God, but a system. A system well known in John's day, as it was known throughout the ages, an anti-God culture that in the future will spread worldwide. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that cultic beliefs and practices can be traced back to the ancient Babylonian worship system. The Bible tells us that the name or term Babylon will make a great comeback, and true to the Word of God, its system has drastically increased in the last 500 years. Now in his message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
The Bible says when Jesus went into the Gentile regions, he saw a man and he spit on the ground and made clay and put it on the man's eyes. So if right now, if I took that verse and said, all right, bring in a dump truck, everyone, and you get, well, it's right here in the Bible. It says Jesus did use dirt. Okay, now come on up here and let me spit on your face and put dirt in your eyes. And there you go. And if you, listen, you laugh and all make fun of that stuff, but that's what's happening in the world when people take the Bible, they're false prophets, and they say, well, after all, the Bible says, and they give you some absolute verse, and its meaning is completely out of context, and you're led astray, and you say, well, after all, they use the Bible. Did not Satan use the Bible against Jesus Christ in the wilderness of temptation? Didn't he not? That's why the Bible says that we are to use the sword of the Spirit. I've said this before, it bears repeating. The word in Greek is makaira. The Roman soldier had two swords, the imperial broadsword. You've all seen that one. When Russell Crowe pulled it out, it was gigantic. It's about four feet long. And the gladiator, man, when they get that baby going, they look like a helicopter moving. It's huge. Whew. Most of it is used for intimidation, crowd control, seriously. But when they got that thing going, the inertia of it, it's like a helicopter blade going. That thing's massive. But when you got into close face-to-face combat, you jettisoned your broadsword and you pulled out your makaira. Your makaira was a blade that's 18 inches in length. Why 18 inches? Because it doesn't matter how fat you are. Seriously, it doesn't matter how fat your opponent is. If you take that sword and you ram it in, remember, you're wrestling with the guy. You're down and you're up and you're down and you're up and you're wrestling and you're not looking. You're not swinging a big sword. You've got the makaira. You take that thing and you're fighting all of a sudden. Wham! And you don't have to look because all you have to do is ram it in all the way enough to where it hits the hilt. And if you feel it bottom out, your opponent will be dying soon. How do you know? Because it went in 18 inches. Makaira, 18 inches. That means you've hit a vital organ. They're going to be dying. They will not live long. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says of itself that when you fight Satan, you are to not quote Genesis 1:1. Gosh, I'm being tempted. There's a naked man standing in my, I mean, that sounds so incredibly gross as, but maybe that's because I'm a man. I don't know. There's a naked man and a naked woman standing at my doorstep. I don't know if that'd be a temptation to you or not. I think you'd throw up. But if they're standing there, I'm being tempted. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. My friend, you're just swinging the broadsword. It is the Bible, but it's wrong application. Did you hear that? Genesis 1:1 will not help you against temptation. You need to go to the book of Corinthians, for example, and you need to quote that wonderful scripture where it says that God, who when a temptation is brought upon me, is faithful to provide a way of escape. In the book of Romans, you can stand there and say, the book of Romans declares unto me that no sin shall have dominion over me. And you slam that door and run away and take a cold shower if you have to. But you use the Machaira, the sword of the Spirit. And that's how you and I in these last days will be discerning the age and the times in which we live. Just because you go to a church, they've got a steeple or a cross or they got bells or whatever. It doesn't matter. Is the Bible going out and is it changing your life? And do you know how to use it? This is so vital. Matthew 24:24. Jesus said, in the last days, false prophets and false Christ will arise, showing great signs and wonders. We have not yet seen that in full scale in America yet. It's coming. It's happening in many parts of the world, by the way. To deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you these things before they happen. Jesus said in Matthew 24:25. The Apostle Paul, no doubt, had the words of Jesus hot upon his heart when he warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He got them together in Acts chapter 20. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Don't think this is some old crusty verse. It's more applicable now than ever before. Acts 20, verses 27 to 23. Paul got all of those guys together in Miletus when he was on the shore. He said he called for the Ephesian elders. They left Turkey. This, by the way, this situation took place in Turkey. They're right there on the shoreline. He's getting ready to leave. And he's telling them, you're never going to see me again. And what does he say at this pastor's conference that he calls? What's the greatest thing he could tell them? How to do a sermon? How to use PowerPoint? You know what he said to them? We have it recorded in verse 27. Acts 20:27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Whose blood? Anybody whose? Yeah, you said Jesus, but it says here, and that's true, but it says to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Who's Jesus? None other than the second person of the Holy Trinity. God shed his blood upon the cross to save man. For I know this, verse 29, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. And that's true today. Not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, from your church, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for the 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. So now, brethren, listen, Paul can only do what Paul can only do. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Did you hear that, Pat? Did you hear that, everybody? Did you hear that? Paul the Apostle, what would Paul the Apostle do right now? Church, listen, if he was here right now, he'd say, it was really nice being with you today. Thank you, you've been very kind. I got to be leaving now. I won't be seeing you again. And this is what I want you to be careful about. People among your own selves are going to deceive you. They'll even use the Word of God to lead you astray, so you better know it. You better keep your nose in the Bible. Stay fellowshipping together as a church. Be strong. But you know what? I can't do anything else, Paul would say today, but to commend you to the hands and the love and to the heart and the eyes of God and to his holy word. If a church fails to do that, then it is not a church of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that right now. Oh, it may be a 501c3 in the state of California, and it may be a federally tax-exempt or institution in the federal government of the IRS. It may be some sort of church of some sort of religious persuasion, but it does not belong to Jesus Christ unless it commends people to God and to the word of his grace. And no one wants to talk about these things today. This is all introduction still. We haven't started yet. Did you read with me several times the word Babylon? Did you read that? Did you hear that? Do you remember that? In chapter 17, he warns and he tells us about Babylon. You say, well, what on earth can Babylon mean? Well, before we get into this, I find it extremely exciting that Babylon's on the front page of every major newspaper around the world this Sunday morning. It is today called Iraq, the land of Babylon. The Babylonian Empire specifically, the area just not so far from Baghdad whatsoever, but the ancient area of Babylon. But Babylon has several meanings. Did you know that Jerusalem in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation later on, did you know that the city of Jerusalem is going to be called spiritual Babylon? Did you know that? Did you know that the world system is called Babylon? Did you know that Babylon's called Babylon? Did you know that there's a religious institution and system that's called Babylon that has even called itself Babylon? Though it be not even in the Middle East. A lot of applications to this word Babylon. What is this word? Jot it down, please. Babylon appears over 290 times in the Bible, second only to Jerusalem. It is one of the oldest cities, regions in all of the world. It's argued that that region is the oldest place in the world. Secondly, all cult and occultic beliefs and practices can be traced back to the ancient Babylonian worship systems. Did you hear me, everybody? Are you guys still awake? I need some... If you failed history, you may not like this morning's message because it's a lot of history. Occultic practices, Church of Satan, Ouija boards, the Druids, seances, witchcraft, white magic, all that junk, all that stuff, all the way to the cults that knock on your door, their belief system can be traced in their doctrine, which they always want to keep from you. It can be traced to ancient Babylonian worship practices. Third, the Bible teaches that the name or term Babylon will make a great comeback upon the world scene prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's being assembled as you and I speak right now. Fourth, in the last 2,000 years, the Babylonian worship systems that have come out of ancient Babylon have been reawakened and are drastically increasing, specifically noted over the last 500 years. Drastically increasing. What makes Babylon so important? Why is it the second most mentioned city or term in the Bible? It was man's birthplace, for one thing, in this manner. Yes, it's located in the region of the cradle of civilization. Yes, it's in the region geographically, listen, of the Tigris and Euphrates river valleys. But most importantly, in relation to Revelation 17, it is the birthplace of man's attempt to offer up religion in place of God, in place of a relationship. Will you please mark that down? Babylon introduces mankind to an aberrant or an imitation worship system. That's why it's called Babylon. That's why the term Babylon is so important. Genesis chapter 10, beginning at verse 8. Little genealogy here. Genesis 10, 8. That's how far back you got to go. Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty man on the face of the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said of Nimrod, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was called Babel. Ladies and gentlemen, the birth of Babylon was by a man, a founder of a city. His name was Nimrod, and he founded a tower called Babel. El, if you know a little bit, you don't need to know much about Hebrew. El is what? God. Bab is gate, gateway. Nimrod founded a place and declared it and named it Babel, the gateway to God. Now, why would he find a city that was named or that would be named by his choosing gateway to God? Well, because he was a wonderful, believer. Oh, he was a believer, all right. But he wasn't so wonderful. For the Hebrews suggest here that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, many Jewish scholars believe that the Hebrew construction of this means that he was a hunter of men's souls in competition with God. God wanted to save. Nimrod wanted to control man. He built a tower. called it Bethel, the gateway to God. What was Nimrod's expertise? Was he a bricklayer, anybody? No. He got bricklayers to build the tower. Was he a machinist? No. He was an archer. Nimrod was an archer. And according to non-biblical history, according to secular history, Nimrod reached the pinnacle of that great ziggurat, or that great man-made skyscraper. And what did he do? He took an arrow and he reached back with it and pointed it toward heaven with the intent to shoot God down out of heaven. That's why Nimrod is understood to be the prototype of the first Antichrist. He was the first man who offered an aberrant religion in place of God, and that he would dethrone God himself. He's called Nimrod. Have you ever heard anybody say, "What a Nimrod"? Have you ever heard that? I've heard that before. What a Nimrod. Well, this is the Nimrod. And what's interesting about him is a lot of things. He had a wife by the name of Semiramis, okay? Now, is anybody listening? Can you raise your hand? Because this is where... Raise your hand high. I need some encouragement here. I got to get away from these. Look at that. I look like Ben Franklin. I feel like Ben Franklin sometimes. Huh? His wife's name was Semiramis. Okay, I need you to hang on to your seat. Semiramis, she became known by virtue of the Tower of Babel and that worship system that brought about the encouragement of Nimrod to those that were following him. Remember, the earth spoke how many languages in that day? That's why it's called Babel. They spoke Hebrew, apparently, huh? Interesting, huh? His wife, Semiramis, founded this religious system based upon her husband's zeal and power and influence. She was known in history, and you can look this up in secular history. You don't have to study Bible history for this. You can go to Encyclopedia of Britannica. You know what she was famous for? She was the first priestess of heaven and hell, Semiramis. Well, who said they did? The ancient Chaldeans or the ancient Babylonians? They declared her the priestess of heaven and hell. Why? What led about to the ancients declaring her that? Well, I'm going to ask the guys to put up a slide right now, if they would, of this region. Do we have the slides or no? We have no slides. Okay, not so good. Come back next service. Maybe we'll have them. Well, if you get a good map, there's an area just outside of, or just south, I should say, of the area of Mosul, which is Nineveh. A lot of warring going on right now. Hopefully there's a lot of voting going on there today. And there's an area called Nimrud to this day. It's a very important place. It's too bad we don't have these slides, because I have actual photographs. I've had the opportunity to take photographs of the gates of this great Babylonian stronghold that have been unearthed, and they've been captured by the Germans when they were invading Turkey, and they took them to Berlin, and they reconstructed them, by the way, and you can see them in much of their grandeur. They're massive, of these great Babylonian walls, from the area of Nimrud. Nimrod was a real man. Semiramis, again, was his wife. Semiramis gave birth to a son. You want to hear how she gave birth, or how it came about that she became pregnant? It says that Semiramis had become pregnant by a beam of light that descended from heaven, and thus Tammuz was born and grew into the spirit of his father Nimrod, for he loved to hunt. And his mother Semiramis cared for him greatly. And as his father was a hunter and very talented at hunting, Tammuz was a hunter as well. And he became a great hunter. So during the time of his young manhood, it says that he was brutally killed on one of his hunting expeditions by a wild boar. His mother, Semiramis, was so grieved at the death of her only son that she prayed to the gods of the underworld, according to ancient history. And she prayed and lamented for 40 days. So great was the lamentation of Semiramis that her lamentation by the Babylonians later became called Lent. The lamentation. So great were her prayers, so fervent was her intercession for her son, that the gods of the underworld released Tammuz and he was risen from the dead. At such an event, the world at that time then began to declare to her to be the priestess of heaven and hell. She, by her prayer, brought Tammuz back from the dead, out of hell, and back into life. You say, Jack, I read that in Greek mythology. You'll read a lot of things in Greek mythology that are tied to ancient history or ancient demonic or biblical events. For example, in Greek history, in mythological history, there are things about a worldwide flood. Well, let me ask you, do you believe in a worldwide flood because of mythology, or do you believe in a worldwide flood because of the Bible? It's the Bible. It's just part of Satan's plan and the way that man goes in spinning things, making them stories and making them lore. But listen to this. Again, Nimrod married Semiramis. Semiramis had a child by the sunbeam that hit her in the belly. Child born, Tammuz is his name. He dies. She prays for 40 days. The child is released from hell where he was bound and given life. What I'm telling you right now is thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. Okay? So old is it that Israel adopted the worship of what I just mentioned to you. Did you know that? Israel was guilty of this worship.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Life Radio. In his message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the Bible and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue next time we get together on Real Life Radio. Well, we have Pastor Jack today in the studio talking about June's book of the month, Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes. To be honest, Pastor, I feel like discipline these days has become, you know, lost art.
Yep.
Not only with our busy schedules, but also with time wasters, you know, our phone, distractions. Would this book be good for those who struggle with discipline?
Well, it's the book for those who struggle with discipline. And let's all be honest, we've got more things distracting us now than ever before in human history.
Yeah.
And those are things, by the way, a lot of them are self-imposed. They're like self-inflicted wounds.
Yeah.
We look at our phone, we look at our device, we see what's going on. We it's something that is just stealing, it's robbing from us.
Yeah.
But no, this is a tremendous book. In fact, I'd like to put it to you this way, that it's not only a book that men should get to read, but for young men. Dads ought to get it. Grandpas ought to get it for the young men in their lives.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But how about this? What about young women? What about women? They ought to get this book to find out what it is to have a godly man.
Ooh, good point. Yeah.
To encourage their man. See, the title, we think it must be a book for men and men only.
Yeah.
I think it's a book for everybody. Imagine right now, for example, if a young woman read this book, before she gets married or begins dating, she begins to realize, holy cow, this is what I need. I need to look for a man like this.
Hmm.
I mean, this is just an all-around awesome book about how to identify even what is a godly man.
Do you think this book would be a good one to go through as maybe a congregation or a team that you lead, something like that?
This is a great book for small groups. This would be a great book for a men's group, no doubt about it.
Yeah.
But then again, I just said a moment ago where the fact that it would not be odd, in my opinion, that, say, a women's ministry or some gals got together and said, let's take a look at this book called The Disciplines of a Godly Man and find out what a real man is.
Yeah.
Because today, I don't need to talk to our viewers or listeners about this, is being a man is under attack. Mm. It's been under attack for decades.
Yep.
And we're looking now at a culture where there are very few men, and we're suffering because of that.
Yeah. Disciplines of a Godly Man, it's available right there at our website, jackhibbs.com, for a gift of any amount. That's jackhibbs.com. Order your copy today. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.